in the academic world, and they also all cared passionately about the church and about all of us who are doing ministry, from Milton Ng to Jimmy Lin, and now Russell Jung. Russell is a professor of Asian American Studies at San Francisco State University, and I have known him for more than 20 years. Both of us were at the beginnings of our academic teaching careers and when we first met, and the great thing about Russell was that even though he is the leading Asian American sociologist of religion, especially with regards to Asian American Christians, I say that unashamedly, he is the leading one. Even though he is, he also has a passion and a commitment to God's people, the local church. He grew up in Cumberland Presbyterian Church in Chinatown, San Francisco, and currently is attending, a member, a very important member, of New Hope Covenant Church in East Oakland. And for those of you who are for whom that New Hope sounds familiar, that's because our own Albert, what's his last name? Albert?
Hong,
right. Just don't forget that. He is also a very important person in that church. I think he's on staff there. So Russell and Albert know each other very well. I don't want to take up all this time introducing him, but I do hope that you get a chance to meet him in the break time. He's going to also be in our adult Sunday school class talking about Asian American politics and Christian faith. So please do welcome him as he comes and shares the Word of God.
Okay, thanks, Jim. And good morning, Canaan. It's good to be here. I'd like to thank Tim again for letting me come. We've known each other for a really long time. You guys are really fortunate and blessed to have him. He is actually the leading historian of Asian American Christian history. So if you ever want to go back into the past, you could go ask him any question. He'll tell you so. But what I appreciate more about Tim and Betty are just their living faith and their just heart for God. And so I think more than their intellect, you could learn from their discipleship. So. So before we start, can we bow our heads and pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we could be together. Thank you that we could just offer ourselves up to you, our hearts and minds, to think about how you were sacrificing for us and how much you do love us. We pray that would not only feed our minds, but also really speak to our hearts and that we may respond to you in true worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when I heard you guys were doing a series on God is sacrificing, the first thing I thought of in terms of understanding sacrifice were my parents and how much my parents did for me. And if you're Chinese or Taiwanese, that should be the first thing you think about too, because that's how we're raised. We're raised to always be appreciative of the people who took care of us and raised us. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that and try to compare and understand God as our heavenly parent, and maybe you could appreciate a little bit more his sacrificing nature. How many of you guys, your parents are immigrants? Your parents, raise your hands, kids. Your parents were the first to come? Okay, good. So most of you guys. So a couple of years ago, 5 years ago, there was this news headline that said, "Why Chinese Mothers Are Superior," and it created all this controversy. I don't know why, but because for me, I don't know why it was controversial, because for me it's sort of self-obvious why Chinese moms are superior, because look at all the Chinese people in the world. Nobody else has so many kids, and so they're obviously superior. And in China, they did that with a one-child policy, so it's pretty amazing that they were able to do so well. But you guys have heard of the tiger mom, tiger dad thing. Within those 5 years, Amy Chua wrote a book, and this whole notion about Asian tiger moms became part of the popular discourse. And you begin to see these memes like, "You got a B? You're not a Fijian, you're an Asian," right? Or things like, "Why aren't you like your cousin Stanford? You know, you name your kid after the school you want him to go to. You don't name your kid..." "Why aren't you like your cousin De'Anza?" You know, and then the typical "Dad, I have a problem," and your dad responds, right? So the typical Asian immigrant parent, the reason why they came to the United States from Taiwan or from wherever they came from, was mostly to get you guys, you younger people, an education, to give you the opportunities that they may not have had. And since they sacrifice so much, oftentimes they have to come to a new country where they don't speak English so well, where they may suffer downward mobility in their career. They did it all for their kids, and they want you guys in the middle to actually do well in school. So there's a lot of pressure on you, I know, to do well, because your parents sacrificed everything so that you could go to school and get an education. So that's, you guys understand the Asian parenting, I presume, right? You guys get that? Do you guys feel pressure in school to... Okay, good. Because if you don't, then I'll talk more about how you should feel pressure to go to school. All right, now the opposite of that is this evangelical church, and I call them teddy bears, moms and dads. And this is what Focus on the Family says, what parents should do. Parents' job isn't to get their kids into good schools. Parents' jobs are actually to build up their kids' self-esteem, to nurture them and to encourage them. Does this have a light thing? Oh. So this is what it says on their website. The real job of a dad. The dad's primary job isn't control, it's to validate his kids. So you have to say things like, hey, you exist and you matter to me. Now the most important assignment a mom has is to nurture her child. She models joy and passion. Nurturing is filling your child up with aliveness. So are your parents doing their job? Does your dad say every morning to you, hey, you exist?
No.
Then they're failing. then something's wrong, according to these guys. So in America, in the United States, they don't care so much about grades and education. Your education is to help you become a full individual, to be fully autonomous, to be responsible, to feel good about yourself, and that's the aim. And the worst thing in your life is for you to walk around with an unhealthy self-esteem, to feel bad about yourself. Because if you feel bad about yourself, then you can't do anything, you don't try hard, your life is a mess. And so these Christians argue, oh, we have to be more nurturing and encouraging. I'm going to argue that although those models of parenting, of raising your kids, of you guys becoming more educated or having better self-esteem, those are good goals, but I don't think they're necessarily God's goals for you as kids or for you who are parents. I'm going to argue that God offers a different model of parenting, not to say that the others are wrong, but that God has different priorities and that God is like a panda father. And pandas are not like Chinese tiger moms or white American teddy bears. Pandas are for everybody, right? Because they're black and they're Asian and they're Chinese. And so pandas are sort of the universal ways that God speaks to all of us. So here we have, who's that in the picture?
Poe.
Okay, good. I'm glad you're on the first name basis. And what's his adopted dad's name? Mr. Shen? Close? Mr. Ping? Ping the noodle guy, right? Okay. All right, so in Deuteronomy, God says our main job isn't necessarily to get our kids into good schools or to give our kids healthy self-esteem. It's really our job as parents and for you guys as young people is to actually learn to love God and to follow His commandments, because obeying God is the way we both best express His love. And Jesus also said, if we love Jesus, then you obey His teaching. And so for us as parents, our primary job isn't to get you into good schools and to push you and to pressure you, isn't to say, oh, you're such a good kid. Our job really is for us to say, you guys, you have to really learn to love God. You got to really learn to love and obey His words. And I'm going to quickly tell you some ways that I'm trying to raise my kids. I'm no perfect parent, He'll tell you that. But I'm going to talk to you about some ways that as I teach my kids, they also teach me, and we're going to talk about how I try to parent, and if you're not getting this, then maybe you could tell your parents you should try this too, if you think it sounds good. Or if you're a parent now, you could try to model these things. So in the Beatitudes, Jesus has a couple of things that says, if you love me, you should obey my commandments, and you should try to live in this way. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You should be blessed. You should be poor in spirit. You should be mourning. You should be meek. I'm totally terrible at this. I have no idea what meekness even means. I haven't seen it in real life. So this is something I need to do. We're supposed to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, and even persecuted for righteousness. And so these sort of qualities and these ways that we live out, I'm going to talk about three of them. Blessed are poor in spirit, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and blessed are peacemakers. And so for us to follow Jesus, to understand and to respond to his sacrifice, we need to learn to embody and live out these things. So the first is the idea of blessed are the peacemakers. And how do I teach my kid? He's now 12 years old, looks a lot like you guys. How to be a peacemaker, how to work towards God's whole peace where you're based on his justness and righteousness. And he's in middle school now. So in middle school, just at the start of middle school, he started like being really mean. And he would say things like, whenever I would say something, he would say, your face is blank, right? So I go, man, boy, this bathroom's really dirty. And he goes, your face is dirty, whatever I said. So we'd go to like Yosemite, wow, those waterfalls, they're really loud. And he goes, your face is loud. You know, everything I did is like, your face is blank. So you could do that with your friends. Like, your face is scandalous, you know. Your face is orange. All these things, you know, oh, there's Donald Trump. Your face is orange too, you know. And so he'd be really into making fun of people. But in schools, that sort of becomes the common way to be, to learn to relate to other people. But if we're supposed to be peacemakers, we were telling Matthew, my kid, you know, you shouldn't be a bully, but you should actually stop bullying. And if someone bullies you, you should say, don't do that. If the bully persists and you say it, you run away from him. If it really, really is bad, then the approach is you got to tell the teacher. But I tell Matthew, no, we Christians, we have to go even a step farther. Not only do we avoid bullying ourselves and not be bullies ourselves, we actually have to stop when other people bully other people. That's what it is to be a peacemaker. And so for Matthew, as he hears this, he's got to learn, when he's doing your faces jokes, he's got to realize that when other people do it to other kids, those kids may get hurt, right, and get insulted. And so my kid has a really big head, so he's sort of intimidating looking. And so he actually does actually tell other kids, don't say that, that's mean. And he's learning how to be a peacemaker in his little interactions. And you guys should also do that, whether it's online or whether you're just making jokes. We have to learn to be peacemakers. Other ways, well, I'll skip this, but that's just one quick example of being peacemakers. For us parents to tell our kids, it's not right to bully and to pick on either. And actually, Asian kids are the most bullied kids of any racial group, so you may face this. All right. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's, for me, yearning for God's justice and to do his will. And so what Pastor Tim didn't talk about is that my wife's a doctor and I'm a professor, so we have a pretty good living standard. We have a pretty good income. But we actually chose to live in a low-income neighborhood. So we live in a ghetto called the Murder Dubs, where it actually reflects the nickname. Our neighborhood is the most robbed neighborhood in Oakland, and Oakland is the most robbed city in the United States. So we live in a pretty bad place. And just recently, this is really sad, just a couple blocks, we had a block party, and we had leftovers, so we thought we'd bring it to this homeless encampment. And the homeless encampment in the last 2 years has been growing and growing and growing underneath the freeways. And I don't know if you see it around here, but we took a quick shot. This is someone else's camera, and this is the encampment. So we went there, and then when we got there, we realized it was an Asian homeless encampment. And so that sort of struck me even more, because usually you think, oh, Asians have tiger parents. They tell them to get good education, so work hard to get good livings. But these homeless people were actually Chinese Asians, right? And they're like, it wasn't just one or two. There were like dozens of them. And so because I'm sort of racist and I care more about Asian people than other people, I actually went back more often to try to help these Asian people. And so we got to know them over time. And I would bring Matthew, and we would make food and go out there and just sort of talk to them and find out what was their condition. And what's really sad is that they may have disabilities and they couldn't work. They were actually getting government checks. But because their checks were so small, they couldn't afford rent. And so they had to build little shacks on the freeway and live like this. And as we got to know them, we became friends with them. We knew them on a first name basis. And then one day we went back and everything had been bulldozed and cleared out. And so our friends who were homeless were now even more homeless because the homes that they had created had actually been bulldozed and cleaned up. And so for Matthew and me, it was just really sad because these weren't just homeless people. These were our friends that we knew, that we hung out with and talked about, right? And so whether you think, oh, they shouldn't be living there, oh, they shouldn't be on drugs, oh, that's wrong. So if why they became homeless, that's all wrong, and we should hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? But how we treat the homeless is wrong too. If we think, oh, they're just dirty, they're just a bother, they're a public health menace, we should just be able to sweep them away like garbage. That's wrong too, right? That's not God's righteousness. That's not God's justice. And if you don't care about the homeless, if you think, oh, I'm comfortable, and you think about, oh, I don't have to worry about these other people, it's their problem, that's wrong too. Our lack of concern is wrong too. And so if you don't care, then I feel like, you know, in Jesus' time, he would heal lepers because lepers couldn't feel, and that was part of their disease. I think our disease, especially Asians' disease, is that we don't care about other people. We don't have any feelings for other people that they're homeless, right? So we need to be cured of our own leprosy, that we don't care. So I'm trying to raise Matthew. I want him to do well in school. And I went to Stanford. My wife went to Harvard. We really learned how to work the educational system. But when I went to Stanford, I never learned to hunger for righteousness. I only learned how to compete and do well in school, but I never learned compassion. And what I want for Matthew that's more important, that what Jesus says is more important, is to hunger and thirst after righteousness, not to get good grades. How much time? I get to 11? 10? 10 to 11? What time? Okay. And then Christ calls us to be poor in spirit. And that means to be utterly dependent on God. And people who are poor materially, blessed are the poor income-wise, because if you're poor, you really need to depend on God, like the homeless people. But if you're in the suburbs, like you guys are here, a lot of times you don't think about how much you really need God. So God says you really have to be poor in spirit if you really want to follow him. So here's another story about being poor in spirit. We actually got foster daughters from Burma. My daughters were orphaned. Oh, actually, what happened is they were living in Burma, and there was a civil war there. There was fighting for 40 years. Their church actually got burned down. They grew up with no electricity. They grew up with no running water. So they moved away to Malaysia when they were your guys' age. They were 12 years old and 14 years old. So if you can imagine you living in such bad conditions that you'd have to move out of your own country, right? So they move out of their own country, and then while they moved out, their parents passed away, and they became orphans. That's even harder, because now you're in a new place all alone, right? Eventually, my daughters became refugees, and since they didn't have any parents, they came to America, and they got foster parents, and we became their foster parents. So we're trying to take care of my daughters, Betsy and Bonnie, and to love them. But what happened was that in Oakland, again, it's not a really good, safe environment. My daughters started going to school, and the school where my daughters went to, they had 2 deaths in 1 year. They actually had 3 funerals because one of her classmates' 5-year-old sibling got shot. So 2 people got killed during my daughter's year there, and she would have to go to funerals. Instead of going to PE and wear gym clothes, they told her, you can't wear certain colors because gangs may attack you. And so she would have to go to these funerals of her classmates. So this poor high school, they had 6 students killed in the 7 years of the high school's existence, right? So my daughter then, because she had come from Burma, that was already violent. She was already orphaned. And then now she came to Oakland, and she said, wow, America's even more violent than where I came from, right? It's even less safe. So she obviously wanted to move out. So she told her social worker, I want out of Oakland. It's not safe. I don't like it here. And in America, because she had a social worker, what they try to teach her is, oh, okay, you have to make your own decisions. You have to be autonomous. You know what's best for you, so you make your own decisions. And so they said, okay, if you want to leave Russell and Joanne, your foster parents, if you want to leave your sister even, it's your right, it's your decision. And she said, yeah, it's my decision. I want to move out. I want to move to Fremont, actually. That's what she said. So then, after she decides to move out, she's only 16 years old. She makes her own choice. She says, yeah, I need to be safe. She retreated into self-protection. I need to take care of myself. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to live in a better situation. Even if it means leaving my sister, even if it means leaving my foster parents, right? So then they tell us, after she had already made the decision to move out, they tell her foster parents, oh, your daughter wants to leave. We're going to take her away from you. Now, that's really traumatizing to me because that's actually happened to my mom. When she was growing up, she lost her parents, and they split up her family. And so her family went to different orphanages. So, you know, the same thing happened to my... And I know how traumatic that was for my mom to be split up because I really value family. And so when we heard about it, we thought, oh, what are we going to do? Should we just let Bonnie go? Because that's the American way. She's got to grow up on her own and become independent. We spent all our lives, we spent 20 years living in Oakland to do our ministry, to build a church. We feel really called to Oakland, but now our daughter wants to leave us. What would you do? Is it more important for you to stay with your family in an unsafe neighborhood? Is it more important for us to just let her go and just stay where God calls us to be to do ministry? It was a really hard decision. So we prayed about it. We prayed about it with our church. And what we decided for my family is we actually moved with Bonnie. So even though I spent 20 years in this neighborhood developing the ministry, we decided we're gonna move with her to Alameda, the nearby suburb, so that she could feel safe, so that we could still be a family together. Because what we felt... It's more important for Bonnie to learn to be interdependent, to learn to trust people and to rely on people, than it is for her to learn to be independent, like other Americans. She was independent all her life. She was orphaned. She lived on her own. She always made her own decisions. She doesn't know what it's like to be attached, to care for people, to know that she could trust other people. And so that year, we actually moved our whole family, moved our entire house in 2 weeks, and just... We were like refugees ourselves. We just up and left, just so that she could go to another school. In the meantime, Matthew, my kid, we kept him going to his Oakland school, and Betsy. So we were driving all over the place. And that was sort of our sacrifice for Bonnie. We wanted to show her that we loved her, that we wanted her to be safe, but we wanted her also to be part of our family. And so we made that choice. So... That's for us what it means to obey Jesus' Beatitudes. And these are some of the implications for you guys, how you could live it out here. Even though you don't live in Oakland, I think you guys could also live it out here. One thing you do is called the prayer of examine, and this is what I did when I was a kid, is every night before I went to sleep, I would think about my day and think about, boy, did I sin? Is there anything I need to ask God for forgiveness for? Did I bully anybody? Was I mean? Was I disobedient? And then I also prayed for myself and for others. And I think this is a really good practice for all of us. Continue to pray every night to examine your life. And for peacemaking, that means you have to learn to forgive other people. You know, Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, God the Father won't forgive you. We have to make it a daily practice to forgive others. Who are we angry at? Who are we judgmental of? You know, and just sort of pray it out to God. God, I'm really angry at this person. I really resent this person. I really judge this person. I really want to stay away from this person. Don't want to think about this person. And to forgive that person. To actually learn to daily forgive the way God daily forgives us. Another way we could do peacemaking is to pray for friends who need Jesus, to evangelize, because that's another form of peace, making peace of others with God, right? And so we should be praying for the people we want to bring to church, people we want to bring, share the good news with. To help us learn to thirst after righteousness, we should pray for our own sinfulness and realize, wow, I don't live rightly myself, right? I don't pay attention. I'm sort of, all I do is play video games. All I do is look at my phone. I'm addicted. And for you to learn to be poor in spirit, you should pray for your daily bread. To think, oh, this food I have is really a gift. I really need it. If I don't have this food, then, you know, I won't exist. So those are the ways we could daily pray to live out the Beatitudes. But then other ways that we could develop how to live it out are what I call disciplines. Because you don't just do it once. I'm going to serve the homeless. I'm going to just do the, what is that, the Operation? Huh? Christmas Child once, and that, then I feel good about myself. I've done my Christian duty. Operation Christmas Child should be a way of life for us, right? It shouldn't just be something you do and get rid of and check it off your box. Operation Christmas Child is a way for you to learn the way of love, the way of peacemaking. So ways that you could peacemake regularly is to vote, if you're older and old enough, and to think of, like, how can I vote as a means for justice, to do what's right, right? Or for you to just affirm each other instead of bullying and picking on each other, to actually encourage one another. A way you can learn to thirst and hunger after righteousness is to actually fast. To say, okay, I'm not going to go out and buy a boba drink this week. Maybe you get one a week, maybe you get 3 weeks. If you just not drink one, you know, like a $4 boba drink, that feeds a family for a week in another country. That helps you think about others, you know, for you to fast and then give it away. Another way for the adults is you see news all the time. Every day you hear news. You hear news about how bad our country is. You hear about terrorism. You hear about refugees. Pray whenever you hear the news. And that's a way for us to learn to hunger and thirst after righteousness regularly. So, these are some concrete ways, even here, that I think you could start living out the Beatitudes. And parents, we have to model for it. We can't just tell our kids, you know, go to church and that's good enough. We have to model for ourselves all these values that Jesus talks about. So, I'm going to wrap it up here. What do you guys see here, kids? What's in the picture? What's going on? Pandas! Everybody loves pandas! Is that a real panda? There's one real panda, and the other is a human in a panda suit, right? The big one, yeah, not the little one. It's a baby real human, and it's a real... Okay, so if you guys know this picture, what's really going on? Why is a human wearing a panda suit carrying a baby panda? Yeah?
Maybe he's adopting a panda?
Exactly! I think that's the truth. I think these are like panda orphans. And so the humans have to take care of the orphan pandas, right? And so that's a good example for me of sacrifice. That you have these humans put on a panda suit just so that they could take care of the baby pandas. Now, mind you, this is where in China? Do you guys know? Huh? It's in Sichuan, and it's in one of the three furnaces of China, right? So it's really hot there. And even though it's really suffocatingly hot, this human loves pandas so much that they're willing to put on a furry costume and become even more hot just to love and take care of that panda, right? That's becoming poor in spirit for the panda, suffering for the baby panda. And so I think that human is really giving a lot just to take care of these pandas, right? And I think this human is actually really thirsting after righteousness because he realizes that pandas are endangered, that's wrong, that humans are destroying the environment, that humans are taking over all the habitat. So this human, because he's hot in a panda costume, I think really wants to do what's right, to take care of endangered species. And eventually, I think this human is actually really peacemaking. Because why does he wear a panda outfit? Why doesn't he just wear regular clothes, like wear shorts and a safari hat? Like, Yeah? That's okay. She's the only one answering, so paying attention. Why does he wear a panda outfit, or she, we don't know, why does she wear a panda outfit rather than just wearing regular khakis? Yeah, that's actually it. She doesn't want the baby panda to get used to humans, right, and become attached to humans. What the human wants is he wants the baby panda to attach to other pandas so that when the panda grows up, it could be comfortable in the panda world, learn to attach to other pandas, right? If they know that with other monkeys who are orphaned, if they had humans taking care of the monkeys, when they reintroduce the monkeys into the monkey world, they're sort of social isolates and can't get along because they're orphans. And so they want them to learn to attach to other monkeys. In the same way, they want this baby panda to be at peace with other pandas. And so this human person is going to great lengths, sacrificing himself or herself in order for this panda, just this orphan panda, just to grow up well. So I think this is a great example of sacrifice. And this is sort of what our parents do for us, but this is also what God has done for us. And I want to close about God is self-sacrificing, because in the same way that these people sort of become pandas to help care for the pandas, God in heaven became a human form for us to understand him, right? And all these beatitudes, all these values, all these ways of being, God lived them out himself for us and to show his self-sacrificing ways. So God, even though he was in the high places of heaven, he actually became poor in spirit, right? God became human for us. God actually became like an orphan for us. He left his heavenly father, Jesus left his heavenly father, left his own family just to be with us. And that's the extent of God's sacrifice, that he would leave his own family for him to be with us. And so when you think about it, that Jesus was orphaned for us, it sort of changes how I see Jesus. And not only did Jesus become an orphan for us, Jesus became a refugee for us. Jesus became a criminal for us. Jesus became colonized for us. God also thirsted and hungered after righteousness because Jesus became an innocent victim of the death penalty for us, right? He didn't do anything wrong, but he was betrayed and then tried and then wrongfully convicted. Jesus went through all that just for us. So you know Jesus understands what it is to thirst after righteousness because he felt it himself. He was wrongfully convicted. He was sentenced to death. And so he must really know, gee, that's wrong. It's unfair. That betrayal is not right. But he did that and went through that wrongful conviction just for us. And finally, Jesus became our peacemaker. And he eventually made peace for us between God and humans, taking away our guilt and shame. So, Jesus, you know, we can understand how a human can be care for pandas because pandas are cute and cuddly and babies and helpless. But would you sacrifice for this if the pandas were ungrateful? Would you sacrifice for pandas if the pandas screwed up their environment? Would you come down and care for pandas if they're like fight and kill each other all the time? Even though we were sinful and like lousy pandas, God became a panda for us. Hey, pretty good, an animation. I didn't realize that. So to conclude, God loves us so much that he was self-sacrificial for us. And have you guys heard of the five love languages? Parents have, right? The five love languages is actually it's a New York Times bestseller, and it says there are five universal ways to show love and to speak love to others. And people have different love languages. Some people like receiving gifts, And that's their love language. You gave me a gift, and they're like, oh, thank you, I know you love me. Other people like verbal affirmation, say, oh, baby, you look hot tonight. And she goes, oh, thank you, you know. And so, but if you don't speak their love language, they're not going to receive your love. So I could say, oh, baby, you look hot tonight. And she's going to say, where's my ring? And I could say, oh, come on, baby, I like your clothes. And she goes, where are the flowers, right? And they don't understand the love language. So this book says there's five love languages, but I think they're missing two main Asian love languages, two main Chinese love languages. Because how do Chinese and Taiwanese people show their love?
Sacrifice
is one, that's a big one. And what's the other way? Huh? Yeah, giving him gifts? Huh? No, not act of service. This is not one of the five love languages in the book. 1.7 billion Chinese people do this? Huh? Taking pictures? Huh?
Line stickers.
Stickers? No, that's... No.
Like, you know, line, like the social media line.
No. Boy, maybe your parents don't do this. Maybe I'm sort of out of it. Food, thank you. Look at the picture. The way Chinese parents and Taiwanese parents show their kids, that they don't say, I love you. They don't hug you, but they feed you, I hope, every day, right? And some of you are fed too much, so they really love you. And then when you're sick, they give you the comfort food, like juk or something, I don't know, right? And then you feel really loved. Or for me, we go to a banquet, your parents give you the best pieces, right? My mom cracks the crab. I'm 50 years old. My mom still cracks crab for me because she knows I'm too lazy to eat it, you know? She goes, I like the food, but I'm too lazy to crack it. So she'll crack it for me because she loves me, and that's how she shows her love for me. And in the same way, that's how I show love. If someone is like crying in the classroom, I don't know what to do. I say, here, have a candy bar, because I don't know. That's the only way I could relate to people. It's like to feed them. It's a way I demonstrate love. But this is a way, actually one of the primary ways that Jesus loves us and God loves us too, is that he feeds us and sacrifices his own self to be our food. Every time you take communion, remember this, that that's a concrete way that God has sacrificed himself and loved him, that he feeds us every day. And communion, one of the main symbols, and sacrifice, communion and the cross, the main symbols are actually how God loves us, the way Asians love, by sacrificing and feeding them. And Jesus went to the extent to give up his best so that we could eat fully and to be at the banqueting table with him. So I hope you could understand and appreciate the extent to which God loves us, that he became our peacemaker for us, that he became poor in spirit for us, that he hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and that he sacrificed himself. Amen? Okay. Should I close in prayer, or you want to? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being self-sacrificial, that we see how people might sacrifice for their kids or might sacrifice for pandas, but you sacrificed for us in even more extensive and deeper ways, more lasting ways. We pray that we could really receive that sacrifice and appreciate it, that we could really respond to that sacrifice with worship. In Jesus' name, amen.